Well, I am welcoming our panelists for the night up to the stage. Leona Query and Bobby Lackey and Shauna Riddle are going to join me up here. If you don't know Be Still My Soul by heart, then let me commend it to you. I debated about whether to share this because this night is certainly not about me, but it was 13 years ago yesterday that Trevor and I lost a baby in my second trimester after a long hospital stay, and many of you remember it, but and many of you wrote notes that we read just about every year at this time of year, but that hymn ministered to me so much. Because I think it's maybe verse 3 that says, "Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away." And y'all, sometimes we love people in our lives so much that that seems impossible. How in the world, Lord, are you that good and that big and that awesome and great? And yet, y'all, he is just that good. And so even when it hurts, and even when it's hard, and even when the season is longer than we want it to be, we can trust that our Jesus will repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Let me pray for our panelists as we get started. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. And we thank you that in Christ, we can laugh at the time to come. Father, we live in a time when a best-selling book is called The Anxious Generation. And Lord, you tell us to cast our anxieties on you, and that in exchange, you will give us peace. We long for that. So, Father, help us to navigate issues. Some seem trivial and some seem so weighty. And we pray that you would truly make us ladies who laugh at the time to come. I thank you for Shauna and Bobby and Leona. And I pray that they would possess the wisdom of Christ tonight. And that you would be with us and meet with us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask, there you go.
Hi.
He's live. Yeah, there. That sounds good, Shauna. Well, ladies, if you will each just very briefly introduce yourselves, and you can share your name, maybe how long you've been at First Pres, and any sort of pertinent personal things that you would like to share.
My name is Shauna Riddle. I've been at First Pres since 2003. I have three children. I have Margaret is in college at USC, Ben is a junior in high school, and Genevieve is a freshman in high school. My husband Paul is an elder here. Other pertinent information. I'm from Texas.
That is so important.
My name is Bobby Lackey. I have been at First Pres almost 30 years. I work at the Christian Counseling Center. I've been there probably around 27 years. I was the first hire when it started. So now I'm semi-retired, working 2 days a week. And after that, I did cake decorating for my therapy.
I can't believe it. Time flies. I'm Leona Query, and we've been members here since 1972, so I'm the dinosaur here. But I have a husband, Gordon. He's an elder here, and a son and daughter-in-law and two grandchildren and a cat. And what else were you supposed to say? I was women's ministry director for 20 plus years, so I'm happy to have Mary Louise here.
But I'm really happy that Leona's just a phone call away. Well, Leanna, since you have the mic, our first question tonight, we're going to think about beauty. And what does it mean to be beautiful as we age? And how in the world do we cope with the ever-changing standards?
My family is from the backwoods of Chesterfield, South Carolina, Chesterfield County, Route 1. And so we grew up with lots of sayings. And one of the sayings that grandmama and mama and aunt said was, pretty is as pretty does. And I mean, I could quote that from when I was 5 years old. So it really was ingrained in me. And I have a scripture here. My phone went dark. That the end of chapter 1 in Proverbs is called wisdom. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And it makes me think of disaster of getting older. Your skin wrinkles, your hair turns gray. I remember my Aunt Julia, she had a neck that went like this. I'm not kidding you. And you know, but now I look at my neck and I think, oh, it was Aunt Julia. You know, we are our people. And so I want to encourage you all to just focus on, and this is all about focus, focus on the good gifts God has given you and buy a good moisturizer.
Shawna, do you have anything to add to that one?
I was thinking about Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. And just, you know, the real you, just it isn't just your face. You know, like we are, you've heard that saying, like we are souls with a body. And there's, I think for me, anytime that I get upside down thinking about beauty is when you start thinking about, you know, the outward. Almost every verse in the Bible when the Lord talks about beauty, it's talking about the hidden man of the heart, the, you know, the inside. And, you know, so I feel like to keep ourselves in check with the scripture when we think about beauty.
Yeah, that's a great word. I mean, it is a reminder to, we're so encouraged to focus on the outward. But really, scripture does, just like you said, focus, you know, on the inward and tell us that that's what's important to refine.
Pretty
is as pretty does. And, I mean, I'll say my follow-up question to that would be, what does it look like to age with the beauty of the soul? And I don't know if y'all have an immediate thought on that, but it does seem to be almost the opposite of the external.
Yes. Well, so aging is God's plan for his people. You know, it is something that is going to happen. It is something that is inevitable, the same way that death is inevitable. And I was just, Leona, you said something about focus. And just thinking, like, what is my focus? I wrote down to be a conduit for the joy that comes from the Lord. And so I think, you know, honestly, sometimes when I start thinking about, you know, the outward and how to keep it right, I really get just depressed. You know, it's almost like, you know, like when you're seeking for happiness, it's the hardest thing to find. But then when you serve others, it's sort of like using God's word as a blueprint for your beauty regimen, you know.
Yeah, that's great. Well, I'm going to ask for you to hand the mic to Bobby. Bobby, will you speak to friendship in various seasons of life? And have you noticed anything that's been important for you in making and maintaining friendships in different seasons of life?
Well, friendships for me when I was really young were difficult because I was extremely shy. I was introverted and didn't talk that much. So the friendships I made were pretty surfacey because I didn't share who I was. I didn't ask them who they were. So even in grammar school and high school, I had my little groups of friends, but still, they weren't really deep friendships. And so college was pretty much the same way. And then after that, I became a Christian when I was, how old was I? I left my notes over on my phone.
You can go get them if you want to.
That's okay. Okay. I think I was 29, and that made a huge change in my life because I was so insecure in who I was. And when I became a Christian, I had the Holy Spirit in me. And I heard my mother say one time, Bobby used to be shy, but she's not shy anymore. Sometimes I am. But it gave me a boldness, and I think that is what I needed to make friends, to learn to walk up to people and speak to people and interact with people and not to be afraid, because fear inhibits friendships. And what I've found is it's always good to have at least one good extroverted friend. Because they know how to make fun, and they have tons of friends because they need that to keep going. I need my quiet time. But it's wonderful to have a good extroverted friend, and they're a good role model. I watch them. I watch them go up to people and speak, and so I've sort of learned to do that. So I think the most important thing in friendship is to have the Holy Spirit, and which also helps you trust people. Because you know they know the Lord, and they're going to be honest and caring. And so I am so grateful for the women here, because there are so many friends here. And the best way to make these friends is small groups and Bible studies. And I just appreciate all the programs you've done, Mary Louise. And, you know, it just amazes me. Sometimes I go home and I think, I saw so-and-so, and I saw so-and-so, and I know them in all different groups, and it's just wonderful. So, thank
you. Yep. I was thinking, there's so many things that I want to say about friendship.
First of all, I like when I quiz the group. You don't really have to raise your hand, but I'm like, if anybody's ever had like a Jackson Hole or parking lot conversation with Shauna, I feel like it'd be like everybody in the room. I see all these hands popping up. She's our good extroverted friend, Bobby.
I do. I love the stories that make up people's lives. And I love to connect people to, you know, like, I love to find people that don't know people. So if you're new tonight, find me sometime and I will connect you. But I was just thinking about, I was telling my husband that sometimes I think of myself kind of as a bus driver, as a friend. Sort of like, you know, like, get on the bus and I will take you where you need to go.
But a party bus?
It's always the party bus. But I was thinking about just some of the things that the Lord has taught me about friendship is that, like, 1 Corinthians tells us love doesn't consider a wrong suffered. And every Sunday we say, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that we, you know, as we forgive our debtors. When I was 14, my dad talked to me about friendships. I think that I was sort of like seeking out the people that I thought, you know, the cool kids, you know, like you, I want you to be my friend. And my dad said, you know, Jesus was friends with whoever his Heavenly Father brought to his path. He didn't do a workaround to find the people that he was interested in. It was whoever came. And that really stuck with me. And also just thinking about, like, as women, somebody just recently said this to me. Sometimes we are happy for one another, but we don't want anybody to do better than us. And that was just like, that is, you know, just something that you want to just keep on your heart, because you want to rejoice with somebody as they're rejoicing, and you, like, you want to be with your friends for all the stages, for all the places that they are.
Yeah, well, that is a great transition to our next question, which is, how do you see idolatry and envy impacting women, and how do these issues affect our views of the future? Leanna, will you get us started on that one?
Yep.
I got
got another saying. Grandmama said, all God's pearls aren't hung on one string. And so let me tell you, if you're looking at somebody else's pearl and you're wishing it was on your string, you need to refocus. Because, oh, my phone just went dark. Wait a minute. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And I will tell you, envy makes the bones rot. And I just want to encourage y'all, whatever you're doing that might make you envious, whether it's social media or shopping or magazines, whatever, don't do it. Because it's a terrible sin. It really will ruin your friendships. It'll make your bones rot.
I'm putting you on the spot a little bit, but is there anything you can you think of any examples of a time when you had to say, okay, look, I need to cut this out. I need to walk away from it. Nothing to come to mind.
Well, no, and the first time I ever remember that happening, I couldn't cut it out, was I had infertility problems and really wanted a baby. Honestly, I probably, if the Lord let me, I'd have sold my soul. Thankfully, he didn't let me. But I'd go in the grocery store and the women with a buggy full of children and just jerking on them and fussing at them and, you know, just being mean to them. And I just thought, here I am and I don't have one. And so I got real envious of the ladies that had babies, and I realized that I needed to get a handle on that. And what helped me was Psalm 84 and Psalm 34 both say, the Lord withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And the uprightly, of course, is our faith in Christ. So I had to focus my mind. That was what I had to get rid of.
Yeah.
But yeah, I can see where, you know, that if you were on Facebook and were envious of somebody's vacations or, I don't know, you need to get rid of it.
Sure.
It's worth it.
Any other thoughts, ladies?
I do. I was just thinking recently we have acceptable addictions. Like acceptable things, like we have acceptable, like for, you know, pretty much anything that you do for, like, for your hobby, for how you socialize, for, you know, your sports team.
Coffee.
Right. You know, sweet stuff. But, you know, I was thinking about Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? And we had a Bible study teacher the one time that talked about that sometimes when we repent to ourselves and we don't necessarily, you know, like really take it to the Lord. And again, like this is a place where like the scripture, like when you set yourself back on the tracks of what should I be pursuing? What should be my main goal?
Well, I'm going to let you pass it to Bobby. Bobby, will you tell us about a time when you failed and how the Lord used that failure in your life? And I will say, like, for me, failure is a real struggle. When I fail at something, or especially, like, when words come out of my mouth that I wish didn't, I so desperately want to go back and erase them, which, of course, we can't do. What's the right way?
Oh, I wish I knew. But I was talking to Leona about this earlier, and she commented, you know, I fail every day. I said, you're right, we do. We all fail every single day. But as I was thinking about this question, I was filing back through my memories, and a memory came up when I was very young. I don't know what age youth group starts. My sister was a year and a half older than me, and she was very extroverted. Well, like I said, I was extremely shy and scared of everything. So, but she drove me to youth group with her, and I was the youngest one there. And they were all playing this one game that I had to join in and play with them. And it was trying to figure out what they were chanting. And the last one standing was the one that lost. Well, I was so anxious, I could not think of anything. I didn't even know what the rules of the game were. So I'm sitting, standing there. And all of a sudden, these people start sitting down and sitting down and sitting down. And the next thing I know, I am the only one there. And I was humiliated. And so I guess that was one of the first failures that I remember. But as I thought about it, I was in an all-day seminar Saturday on trauma therapies. And it's funny, there was one of the speakers was a hypnotist. And he was asking for a volunteer, and I thought, okay, maybe I can work through some of these old memories. And then I thought, why do I need a hypnotist when I have the Holy Spirit? And so the Lord provided another therapist that gave some ideas about some additional things you can do to heal memories. But I was thinking about that memory in relation to this, because I was not laughing at things to come being tonight. And I thought, why can't I laugh about Tuesday night? Why am I anxious and afraid? And so I started looking at other memories, and there were like three or four memories where I was put on the spot and I couldn't think of anything. And so I could just envision myself up here and having a question and thinking, I don't know, nothing's coming up. But the Lord was good. And what I've learned from that is God uses those failures. I mean, it helps me to empathize with clients that are humiliated or who are afraid. And, you know, God is sufficient for every need. I remember after I became a Christian, my favorite verse was, I can do all things through Christ. And he has stretched me so much since I've become a Christian. I've done things I would have never imagined I would do before I became a Christian, and this being one of those things to be up here. So that was one of my failures.
We appreciate your willingness to step out of your comfort zone. Leona, Shauna, anybody got anything that came to their mind? If not, well, let us go to the next.
I do have one thing.
Yeah,
I do. Talking about the speaking scripture into your thoughts. When David did the census back when he was commander of the army, and Joab told him not to, you know, Joab wasn't a righteous man at all anyway, but David did it, and God came and then said, you know, you've sinned. And David, I just lost it, here it is. God gave him a choice of the things that he could have. He said, 3 years of famine to come in your land, or flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer. And David chose to throw himself again with the Lord, he said, because the Lord has mercy. And I've always been struck by that, that in our failures and in our, David sinned. I mean, that was a big failure and people died. But, you know, he threw himself on the Lord's mercy, and that's really what we need to do. Just, you know, like Bobby said, there's growth that comes out of it. So.
Yeah, and that really answers what I was saying earlier, which the solution when something comes out of my mouth that shouldn't is not to go back and somehow rewind the clock and erase it. No. It's to confess it, to ask for forgiveness from the Lord first, but from anybody who would have been offended, and then to leave it behind. Mm-hmm. And that can be really hard to do.
Yeah.
You and Will.
The bad thing is that regrets rehearse themselves in your mind. And fear has a pattern also. It, you know, keeps going and going and going. And, you know, a scripture in your mind can answer those regrets and those fears very quickly. And that's how we renew our mind.
And we see that example in Christ when he's tempted in the desert.
Right.
You know,
he was hungry.
Scripture.
Oh, 40 days, y'all. 40 days. Bread. Yeah.
Like, I don't eat breakfast, and it's kind of dicey.
Yeah, come on.
As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the Proverbs 31 woman, and as I read it, the first thing it said is, an excellent wife who can find. And I thought, all right, I'm already a failure. I'm not a wife. But this is what most Christian women strive for, is to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And I started thinking about it, and I thought, well, I do have a husband. The Lord is my, your maker is your husband, it says in Isaiah 54:5, the Holy One of Israel. So I can do these things as to the Lord, and I think we all have him as our husband. And so, anyway.
Shauna, my 16-year-old, I said, what are questions that you have? And one of hers was, how do you sense God's call in your life? How do you know where he's taking you? And certainly that's a question that our teenagers ask, but I think it's a question that women continue to ask, and sometimes you even get to, you know, some point in midlife and maybe your children are leaving the home and you go, what now, Lord? What am I supposed to do now? What would you say? How do you sense God's call in your life?
As a child, I was so affected by Samuel hearing the actual voice of the Lord. And one of my children was upstairs this past week and came down 3 times and said, did you call my name? And I said, the next time you hear your name. Yes, Lord, here am I. I feel like what we need to do a lot of times is sort of quiet all the noise of all the other things that are calling our lives. I'm thinking, I became a Christian reading Psalm 34, where it says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and saves them out of all their troubles. And I was just struck with the knowledge that I'm not righteous and I need Jesus. And I think that the scripture, you know, it's sharp and powerful, and it turns over the soil in our minds. And I think the more that you're in it, the more that the Lord can speak to you. There was one particular, Deuteronomy 7:10. I was probably 16. I was singing in the choir at a church with my parents, and I just thought at that moment, like, I don't want to be in choir. I would rather be at the beach. You know, like, these are thoughts that came to my mind. And I just was flipping through my Bible and not necessarily listening to the sermon. And, you know, and I wouldn't necessarily advise just flip your Bible. But I flipped through, and it almost was like this verse just jumped out at me. And it says, do not say, were not the old days better than these? Because it's not wise or because of wisdom that you ask this. And that so stuck with me of, like, just thinking about the place where the Lord has you. And there's so many times in my life that I've been dissatisfied with what the Lord has. You know, like, this could go into the, you know, into the envy or covet or all those other areas that we've talked about. But to recognize where the Lord has you and to sort of dig in and recognize, I think, too, I'm recognizing my emotions and naming them and saying, this is envy, this is anger, or whatever it is, and naming it and recognizing it, because I think a lot of times what we do is we just sort of, like, push it to the side and, like, I'll be better, I'll just, you know, and just really looking at ourselves the way that the Lord looks at us, seeing ourselves from God's perspective, and putting a real face on that and really letting the scripture do the healing, do the changing, renewing of our minds.
I'll just say, I think when I was in a transition in my life trying to figure out what the Lord wanted me to do, I would sit at the piano for hours playing Have Thine Own Way. You know, I want to know what your will is. But what I've found is most of the time when I feel some sort of call from God, it's in my weakness. It's not the thing that I can do. And I've seen many people that have been called to do different things, and it's things that were not natural to them. To talk to people every single day was not natural for me. And yet that's what God called me to do, and I've had to depend on Him for every session. And it really is a blessing.
Leon, I want to ask you a follow-up on that one. You know, you're retired.
Yay!
And so, but so, you know, what does it look like sensing God's call? You know, a lot of times we think of God's call as like, where we're going to college, or what profession, or are we going to be a wife or not, or, you know, that kind of call. What does it look like for you at this stage, sensing God's call in your life?
Well, people ask me, have asked me before, well, what do I do with my time? And, all right, true confessions, I'm a lot older than I was when I started that job. And so I don't have the energy that I used to have, so it's paring down. But I'm, you know, still doing the same things that I did before. And even my husband in accounting, he was an accountant, and, you know, God made him for that. He's a fill-in-the-blank person. And he's still doing that. I mean, you know, God calls us in our weakness, of course, but as He made us, if that makes any sense. And so love meeting with women, love teaching Bible study, you know, same things, just on a whole lot smaller scale.
Thank you. Well, y'all, and Leona, you're welcome to keep the mic, and you can be the first one to answer this question. But when things are going well for us, sometimes we actually struggle with that. Mm-hmm. Because we know that as believers, we will face suffering. Mm-hmm. And so there can be this tendency for us to go, oh, no, when is the bottom going to fall out? So how do we look to the future without fear? Even though we know there's going to be suffering and the road will not be easy, how do we look to the future without fear?
Well, my scripture for that is, for as a man thinketh in himself, so is he. And we get back to the focus. Waiting for that other shoe to drop is the pits. And it makes us fearful. It makes us worry. And none of that is glorifying God. None of that is what He would have us be doing. Scripture was not only to save our soul, but also to renew our mind. And we need to answer the regrets when it comes through with a scripture before it has a chance to repeat itself again and again and again in that loop. Or the fear, answer it with the scripture again and again and again and again. I remember one of the things that is my favorite verse for when I feel like I'm not gonna make it. I just can't, whatever. And you know, my help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. He's with us. We're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit in us and His power. And so, to have the fear that the other shoe is going to drop, really, it robs you of the joy for the good times. I have a friend that says, today's all we've got, which is true. And so, you know, that's something that we all need to work on.
What Lelia didn't read in that Matthew passage is, tomorrow has enough worries.
Yeah. Ooh, I've claimed that. Tomorrow has enough worries for its own. No, today has enough worries for its own.
Oh, right, today.
Don't worry about tomorrow.
Today has enough worries.
We got it. It wasn't written down.
We freehanded that one.
Takes a village.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I know Shauna's got something. You got something, Bobby? Y'all can all answer this. It's a big question.
The thing that helps me the most in worrying about tomorrow is remembering Romans 8:28. I cannot live without that verse because I know that no matter what happens, God is going to somehow work it for good. Sometimes I see people and I think, how in the world can God use this for good? But I know He can, and I've seen it in my own life, things I thought could never, ever turn out for good, and yet He's worked it for good. So that's the thing that keeps me going.
And it's so encouraging to, you know, we're all living life out in front of one another, and we're, you know, encouraging one another. As like, I see there are people that I know right now that are going through some major stuff. I wouldn't say that I necessarily lived like the bottom was going to fall out, but in the fall of 2024, my husband had a really major surgery. It kind of came out of nowhere, and it was followed by two ER visits. And the following winter of 2025, it just, you know, I felt like my nervous system was shot. My adrenaline had pretty much tanked, and I just remember thinking, probably for the first time in my life, just like, my future felt like a black hole. It just felt like there was just no end to it. And it was so interesting when you asked me to do this that I, you know, I remember thinking, she looks to her future and smiles and thinking, I don't, you know, not that I felt like that the Lord could not do it, but in my heart at that moment, I felt so stuck. And it was so interesting that you asked me to do this, and I didn't even put it together, just, you know, how I feel now. Like, the way that the Lord has carried me through, and friends and people, and just being reminded, Psalm 16 has become such a, just almost like a, I don't want to say mantra, but it's like, it's mine. It's mine.
You can have it too, okay.
But it's just like, it's so meaningful, and it's it starts out, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And it's just, I mean, it's just like everything, it just so speaks to everything that I was feeling. And Dr. Stewart, you know, like when he said, there was one Sunday, he said, the Psalms are written for us to just speak back to the Lord. And like the lament, that, I mean, it's like the human condition is to lament. And, but yeah, that was so wild that you're doing this. It's like, now I do feel like that I can say, I smile at my future.
I will sidebar and say, if you have not heard Catherine Stewart's teaching on praying the Psalms, I commend it to you. You can come find me after, and I'll tell you how to find it. But it is, it's enormously helpful and kind of piggybacks on what Shauna is saying. No, there's one more question.
Just right quick. Long before the scientists discovered neuroplasticity and the fact that the brain makes paths, we become what we think. Our thoughts become convictions, and then our convictions become action. So, you know, God made our brain that way, and you can retrain your brain. Like, you know, you got caught up short, and you retrained your brain.
Right.
But it's God's doing. It's His power and His Holy Spirit that makes His word understandable for us. But anyway, I just had to say that. Sorry.
No, that's great. If you want to, you can hold on to them. And you can pass it to somebody else if you'd rather. But our last question has to do with grief. And what help can you offer those who are grieving? And this could be grief. You know, we're going to use a wide definition of grief. It could be grief over singleness, childlessness, loss of a spouse or a parent, or a child, how do we navigate a life stage that we really wish we didn't have?
I'm going to pass it to Bobby, but my one thought before I pass it to her, because she's the expert at it, is just go with it. So often we try to do an end run around pain, and just take it to the Lord and get through it. Don't try to run around it. That, but Bobby's the...
No pressure.
No pressure. Well, I was thinking actually about suffering. I was thinking what Dr. Stewart said, that there were two plaques in our museum of our life, and one of them said, it won't take long. And the other one was, it's absolutely necessary, that God would not allow suffering for us if it wasn't absolutely necessary in drawing us to Him or guiding us to where He wants us to be. So He uses suffering. But I was thinking about when we see other people suffering that have a loss, what do we do? We don't know what to say. You know, it's awkward. We're afraid. But the most important thing is to just be with them, to listen, to put your arm around them, to notice something they might need, but never, ever be like Job's friend and try to fix them and tell them what was wrong or what's wrong with them or why it happened. But just to be with them and care for them. And always, always take it to the Lord. And He's the one that can heal the pain. And don't judge your friends who've lost a spouse or something and you think they should be over it by now. We're all different. And some people, it just takes a while. The loss of a spouse is a minimum of 2 years to get through that. And that's a minimum. It's extremely hard. So be patient with each other. Be patient with yourself. I've heard people say, I should be over this by now. But no, you work at your own pace. And stay close to God. Stay close to your friends. And come to church. Come to Sunday night, because that's when people interact with each other and love each other. And we're just very blessed to be at this church and to sit under the teaching that we have with our pastors, with our women. It's just a great place to be. So I encourage, if you haven't joined a small group or gotten involved, do that, because that's where your support is. And we all need support.
I wrote down, blessed are they who mourn, they shall be comforted. And I would just second what y'all said about, like, don't rush it. My dad died in 2006, and there was a friend of mine whose dad had died 10 years prior, and she told me, grief has no rhyme or reason, and it usually shows up when you least expect it. I just remember I would drive to church and just be in the car alone. I had a 13-month-old at the time. And anytime I was alone in the car, I live about 20 minutes from church, and I would get in the car and just cry the whole way. And then, you know, and then it was almost like a physical release, you know, that your body just does, that you just know you need to, like, let it out. But I very much felt like we don't like suffering. We don't like to sit in it. And I think that's so wise, you saying, like, just be with them. And I think the people that just sort of came and sat with me, and I, you know, I miscarried a baby, 7/7/07. It's like supposedly like the luckiest day of the century. And friends of mine just came over, and they didn't over-spiritualize or do anything extra, but they just came and they sat with us. And it was so, you know, meaningful that they were acknowledging that we were in pain, but they didn't, you know, they didn't have any requirements of us. And you know, they just, you know, loved us. And that, you know, I feel like the way that I've been ministered to has taught me how to be with other people. So.
Well, so, but the real last question is, anything else? Anything else, y'all? There's no pressure, but if you have anything else, now's your chance.
What you just said about the learning to comfort, because you, well, you know, that Paul said, we comfort those with the comforts with which we've received. So, yeah. That nobody likes it, but we'd be a psychopath if we like suffering. But we weren't made for it.
Y'all, I'm like, I wish I had my Jesus Storybook Bible here. Any other ones, any other ladies out there who like that? But it, in such a lovely way, talks about how the sad things are going to come untrue. Mm-hmm. And so, really, we laugh at the days to come because we know they're brief. We rejoice in our light and momentary affliction that feels just remarkably heavy sometimes. But it is light in comparison with the weight of glory. Y'all, thank you so much. Thank you to our lovely panel.